If you would, open your Bibles to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. James chapter 1, and we'll begin reading with verse 1. James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. Father, we come before you thanking you for your many blessings. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you for Calvary, as we just sung about. For you send your son to die upon the cross for our sins. And Lord, we thank you for our church and our pastor. And Lord, I just pray now that you'll fill him with your power, with your spirit, flow through him and speak through him and to speak to us that we may grow closer to you. Father, I do pray for each and every one that's here tonight and that's listening by internet. Just pray that you'll touch them, strengthen them, meet their very needs, Lord. And I just pray that if there's one that doesn't know you as their personal Savior, that today will be the day of salvation. And we thank you for all that you're going to do for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Drew. Appreciate that good song tonight. Hope you will remember to be praying for Amber. What's your due date, Amber? June 4th? You're not going to make June 4th, I don't think. All right. She's ready now, so. All right. I think she and Jessica are in a race to see which one gets to go first. I don't know, but keep both of them in your prayers if you would. James chapter 1, we looked at a couple of weeks ago, and I want to come back to that tonight and speak to you on the subject of servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Inside of your bulletin this morning, there was an insert that had the notes for tonight. If you do not have that, would like to have one of those, we'll see if we can get some of those. Anybody need a copy of those for tonight? Okay, got a few folks that need some. Brother Dick's got some there. Just give them the bulletin, Brother Dick, and they can pull it out of there themselves if you just hand them the whole thing. All right, just keep your hand up for a minute. They'll get one to you. Thank you, gentlemen. Appreciate it. All right. $5 a piece at this time. They were 10 earlier. They're half price now later in the service. So. All right. James 1 again says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. I'm going to talk about this matter of being a servant. We talked about James in our last message, being the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's interesting that James does not identify himself as the brother of Jesus, but rather as the servant of the Lord Jesus. Perhaps it was a case of humility, calling himself a servant. But that was not only done by James, it was done by a number of others in the New Testament. Paul described himself as a servant on a number of occasions. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 1, he says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. Again, in Philippians 1:1, it says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ. Peter also described himself as a servant of Jesus Christ. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. And Jude also described himself as a servant. In Jude, in verse 1, it says, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ. That's a pretty good description for a Christian. Amen? Can you say that for you tonight? Are you a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ? I hope that you are. Why did these men refer to themselves as servants? You know, it's almost like a slave. That's not a very flattering. All right, that's a good word. Not a very flattering term to use about someone, a slave, but a servant of Jesus Christ. The Greek word doulos literally means a slave, a slave. Now, why would they use that to describe themselves, and why should we think of ourselves as slaves or as servants of the Lord Jesus Christ? Tonight I want us to think about and to explain a little bit why and make some other observations concerning the matter of being a servant of Jesus Christ. I think all of us understand that Jesus was a servant, amen? Said he came to minister, not to be ministered unto. He set the example for us as a servant, and if we're going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, we'll find ourselves being a servant. In fact, the Lord said if you want to be the greatest among men, you be a servant. Be a servant to others. First of all, I want you to notice, being a servant is what a disciple of Jesus Christ is called to be. If you and I are disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, then we are called to be servants. Jesus stressed this truth on several occasions. He stressed it while pointing out the faults of the scribes and the Pharisees. If you hold your finger in James, go back with me to Matthew chapter 23 and look at verse number 8. Matthew chapter 23, and we'll begin in verse 8 and read down through verse number 12. Matthew chapter number 23 and verse number 8. Matthew 23 and verse 8. It says, "But be not ye called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon earth, for one is your father which is in heaven." That's why we don't call our pastors father. You don't call me Father Tim. There's only one father, amen? And that's our heavenly father. So the Lord says, "Call no man your father upon earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your what?
Servant.
And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in." That's a pretty strong condemnation the Lord put on these people, didn't it? The Lord said, "You're not going, but you're also keeping other people from going." I wouldn't want the Lord to have to say to me, "You're not going." Then I wouldn't want him to say that I was keeping other people from going. But that's what he said of these people, these scribes and Pharisees. And the reason, the indication, obviously we know the main reason, is they weren't trusting Christ as their Savior, their Messiah, and their Lord. But they hadn't learned to be servants. They wanted everybody to serve them. During the Last Supper, the Lord Jesus Christ gave a vivid demonstration of servitude. If you'll go to the Gospel of John chapter 13 and look at verse number 12. John chapter 13 and verse number 12. And it says this in John 13 verse 12. "So after he had washed their feet and taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, 'Know ye what I have done to you?'" The Lord washed the feet of the disciples. He said, "Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye" what? "Do them." If you do them. The Lord said, learn to be a servant. Learn how to serve others. Learn how to do things for other people. Even by his own example, the Lord Jesus Christ came to serve. Back in Matthew chapter 20 and verse 25, you read of this. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 25 down through verse 28. Listen to what the Bible says there. Matthew chapter 20. And verse 25, "But Jesus called them unto him and said, 'You know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant.'" Let him be your servant. The Lord talks about being a servant. Verse 28, he says, "Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." And then we're familiar with the verses in Philippians chapter 2 and verses 5 through 8. When the Lord gives to us the classic passage of Scripture, he says in verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The Bible says he took on him the form of a servant. Jesus came to be a servant. Can you imagine? He's in heaven, and in heaven, he's God. Amen? And the angels are there to do his every beck and call, whatever he wanted. Whatever he desired, they were there to take care of that. And he left that to come to earth and be a servant. To serve us. To be a servant to us. To go to the cross, as we talked about this morning, so that we might have eternal life. And so we find that Jesus stressed this matter of being a servant. It's what a disciple of Jesus Christ is called to be. And then notice also, secondly, specifically, we are called to serve. We're called to serve, every one of us. We're called to serve in several areas. First of all, we're called to serve God. Our verse here in James 1:1 says, James, a servant of who? Of God. We're called to serve God. Who greater could we serve? Amen? And we have the privilege and the honor of being a servant of God and being called to serve God. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14 says this. It says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works, notice this, to serve the living God. We're called to serve the living God. And what a privilege it is, and everything that we do, what an honor and what a privilege. You think just about some of the things that we've done tonight. We've had the privilege of serving God. Robin had the privilege of serving, Jessica, of serving God playing the piano. And the choir had the privilege of serving God as they sang. You had the privilege of serving God as you sang the congregational songs. We had the privilege of serving God as we gave. Some of you had the privilege this morning of serving God as you worked on the bus routes. You ever stop and think, it's not always easy for our bus workers to get up early on Sunday morning and to get here before everybody else and to get out on the bus and take off, and especially if they've had a late night Saturday night and they've been tied up with something else. And it's not always easy, but it's a privilege to serve the living God. Amen? Who do we go get on that bus for? Who do we study and prepare to teach that Sunday school class? I thank the Lord for you ladies who work in the nursery. I thank God I'm not a woman. I thank him 1,000 times for that. I'm thankful I don't have to work in the nursery. But I'm thankful for those that do work in the nursery. And why do you do it? Because you're getting to serve the living God. What a privilege. What a privilege. Serve the living God. You ever stop and think of the different things that you do? Why am I doing this? It'll keep you from getting burnt out. It'll keep you from getting tired of doing a certain thing. If you never forget why you're doing it.
That's right.
I'm serving the living God. Whether it's running a vacuum cleaner, whether it's singing a special, whether it's preaching a message, whether it's the only guys that don't serve God are the ones in the sound booth, and I'm not sure who they're serving sometimes. No, I'm just kidding. I thank the Lord for those guys because they could mess me up real quick if they wanted to. And I'm not sure I can throw a songbook that far without hitting Ben on the back row. So, but I thank the Lord. Why do they go back and sound? Do you ever think for a minute, these guys, I think they try to listen to me preach, but they have to pay attention to a lot of other stuff that makes sure it goes right. And when somebody gets up to sing a special and they pick up a microphone and the first three words don't come out because the microphone's not turned on or because the wrong button's pushed, all of a sudden their heart starts beating fast and they panic and they got to figure out what's going on. Why do they do that? And you know what everybody does? We get to serve the living God, don't we? Amen? And what a privilege and an honor it is. We are called to serve. We're called to serve God. Secondly, we're called to serve Jesus Christ. Again, our verse here in James chapter 1, verse 1, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're serving Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 4:1 says, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. We get to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who died for us, the one who suffered, as we talked about this morning, the horrible, awful, excruciating pain and all that he went through for us, and the fact that he became sin for us, all that he did for us. We get to serve him.
Amen.
And we get to express our love and our appreciation by serving and doing and living for him. We serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And then thirdly, we are called to serve righteousness. We're called to serve righteousness. In Romans chapter 6, verses 17 and 18, it says, "But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness." In other words, God says, as a child of God, we're no longer serving sin. We're serving righteousness. And when the temptation comes to do evil, we make a choice. Who am I serving? Am I serving sin? Am I serving righteousness? Am I going to yield my body as instruments of unrighteousness, or am I going to yield my body as an instrument of righteousness for the Lord Jesus Christ? I have to make a choice. You have to make a choice. And we have to make those choices every day, and sometimes many times throughout the day. We're called to serve righteousness and live righteously in this world. And then there's a fourth thing, and that is we're called to serve each other. We're called to serve each other. Galatians 5 and verse 13 says, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." We get to serve each other. And that's an awesome privilege, serving one another. You know, our young people, and especially the kids, the children, sometimes get the idea that life is all about them. Mom and dad's here to serve them. And everybody else in the world's here to serve them. But it's a wonderful thing when we begin to grow up. We begin to learn that we're here to serve others. Not the other way around. Not for everybody to serve me, make me comfortable, make me do what's convenient for me, do what I want. But to think about and care about the needs of others. We are called to serve each other. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9 with me for a minute in verse 19. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and look at verse 19. Notice what it says. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19. It says, "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without the law, as without the law, being not without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without the law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you." For the gospel's sake. Why are we serving Jesus Christ? Why are we serving the Heavenly Father? Why are we serving righteousness? Why are we serving each other? For the gospel's sake. So that people can come to know Christ as their Savior. And they can see the gospel as we live it out in serving others. The early Christians called themselves servants because that is what they were. They were servants. You might say, "Well, preacher, what's so good about being a servant?" Well, that brings me to the second thing, and that is being a servant is a mark of spiritual maturity. It's a mark of spiritual maturity. First of all, an immature person is usually very selfish. As we learn to serve, we're growing up in our spiritual maturity. When we're immature, we're very selfish. For example, you take a newborn baby. Newborn babies are very egocentrical. Their life is all about themselves. When that newborn baby gets hungry, what's it do? Cries. It's the only way it knows how to say, "Feed me," right? It's all about me, what I want. Give me. If the baby gets something's hurting, it cries. It wants to be cared for. If the baby wants to be picked up, it cries. Pick me up. Hold me. It's all about the baby, all about themselves. Normally, as people grow older, they begin to move from all about self to caring about other people and being concerned about others. And if they do, they are becoming more mature. If they remain selfish, it's an indication of immaturity. And so may God help us to be willing to be a servant of others. And then secondly, a mature person is one who serves others. The immature person is usually very selfish. The mature person is one who serves others. He's certainly not selfish. He's concerned about the needs of other people and thereby demonstrates mature behavior. As you and I begin to think about others and do for others and help others, you know, it's not a matter of being first in line. It's a matter of letting somebody go ahead of you. It's not a matter of getting the biggest piece or the best seat. It's a matter of thinking about others. Amen? Some of you are like me. When I sit in the audience, I'm not speaking. I like to sit on the end of the row. How many of you like me? You like to sit on the end of the row. I like to have an armrest if it's there or if I can use it. But you know what? That's thinking about me, right? A visitor comes in. Should I make them climb over top of me? No, I ought to be willing to say S-O-S, right? Scoot over some. Amen? Scoot over. Give. Let them be the honored one and have the place that you would rather have. Amen? Amen? We dads, we're notorious at home. How many of you dads have your very special chair? It's dad's chair. Everybody knows that's dad's chair, right? Now, I'm not telling you tonight, dads, you got to give up your chair. But it won't hurt once in a while to let somebody else have it. Amen? I'm not telling you kids you have the right to go home and say, Dad, preacher said you got to. But you get the point. Amen? Thinking about others. The mature person is the one who serves others. Thirdly, James' description of himself fits in very well with the theme of this epistle. What's the theme of it? We talked about it the other night. It's the marks of spiritual maturity. And James, talking about himself as a servant, is talking about the marks of a spiritual maturity. By being a servant, James is demonstrating his own spiritual maturity. He's saying, I'm making some progress. I'm growing up. And we can make the point that one of the marks of spiritual maturity is truly being a servant of God and a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. How much are you involved in serving? You know, it's one thing to come to church and sit and soak and sour. It's another thing to come to church and serve. Amen. It's another thing to go out and serve. We don't just serve in church. We serve every day. We have the privilege of serving the Lord and serving others. Find something that you can do to serve. You're serving the living God. You're serving the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a mark of spiritual maturity. As we are trying to be servants of God and of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, we are on the road to spiritual maturity. And I think all of us want that to be the goal in our life, that we grow up in the Lord. Thirdly, I want you to consider that being a servant has several implications. It has several implications. It implies some things in our life. First of all, it implies absolute obedience. It implies absolute obedience. In a slave-master relationship, the slave knows no law but his master's law, his master's word. Whatever his master says, that's what he does. Amen? Should that not be the way it is with us and the Lord? Whatever he says, we should be willing to do it. The slave has no rights of his own. We have no rights of our own. We are the absolute possession of our master, the Lord Jesus Christ. The slave is bound to give his master unquestioning obedience. And I wonder, does that describe our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Do we give the Lord unquestioning obedience? It should be so, especially in light of what 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 19 and 20 say. You know these verses. It says, what? Know ye not that your body is the what? Temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. We, when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, must come to Him on His terms, not on our terms. And as a believer, as a child of God, I've come to Him on His terms and trusted Him as my Lord and Savior. I put my faith and trust in the shed blood. We talked about that this morning. So we've come to salvation on God's terms. Now God wants us to live our Christian life on God's terms. To be a servant. To do what He wants us to do, not our own terms. Interesting verse in Luke 6 and verse 46. It says, and why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Remember when Peter saw that sheet that came down from heaven and had all the different animals on it, the unclean and clean? And the Lord told Peter, rise, kill, and eat. And what did Peter say? He said, not so, Lord. He said, I've never eaten these unclean things. You see, you cannot say, not so, Lord. Because if you say, not so, he's not Lord. You've become the Lord. And Peter was putting himself as the Lord. In Matthew 7:21, the Lord said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. If we're going to call him Lord, we must be willing to do what he tells us to do. There must be absolute obedience. Secondly, it implies absolute humility. It implies absolute humility. If there's not absolute humility, then absolute obedience is not possible. When we have a humble opinion of ourselves, we are receptive to the idea of complete obedience. Listen to what Paul said about himself. Now, I think all of us would agree Paul was a great man. Amen? He was a great Christian. But listen to what Paul said about himself. 1 Corinthians 15:9-10. He said, for I am the least of the apostles. Probably most of us would say Paul was the greatest of the apostles, wouldn't we? That's not what he thought about himself. He said, I'm the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Paul had absolute humility, didn't he? He didn't say, I'm the greatest. He didn't say, I've suffered more than anybody else. He didn't say, I've started more churches. I've traveled more missionary journeys. I'm this great. Now, Paul said, I am the least of the apostles. I'm not even worthy to be called an apostle. No sense of pride in him. Listen to what Ephesians 3 and verse 8 says. Again, Paul said, unto me, who am less than the least of the saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Paul said, I'm the least of all the Christians. Not just the least of the apostles. He said, I'm the least of all the Christians. And in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15, he said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. He said, I'm the chiefest. I'm the biggest sinner of them all. You sense a spirit of humility in the life of the Apostle Paul? You see, for us as a child of God, there's no room for pride, and yet we have to deal with it all the time, don't we? We're nobody. We can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth us, and we are made acceptable in the Beloved, the Bible says. We're accepted by God through Jesus Christ. The only hope of being anything is what we are in Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. So we don't have anything to be prideful of. Does that describe your relationship with Jesus Christ and with his will? Jesus said it should. In fact, in Luke chapter 17 and verse 10, he said, so likewise ye, when ye have done all those things which are commanded you. In other words, Jesus said, when you've done everything you're supposed to do, say this. We are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. We've done everything we're supposed to do. He's saying, don't be filled with pride and say, look at me and look what how great a Christian I am. He said, when you've done all you're supposed to do, then you just sit back and say, I'm an unprofitable servant. I've just done what I'm supposed to do. That's what I should have done. Amen? That's what God expects me to do. I am to have absolute obedience. I'm to have absolute humility. Thirdly, it implies absolute loyalty. Absolute loyalty. Since we become servants freely, it should be expected that we are loyal to him first. Where is your first loyalty? Is it to Jesus Christ? I know summertime's coming. It's going to be here before we know it. We're glad it's finally getting here. Amen. Of course, we might have another one of those dips in the temperature before summer gets here. But summertime comes, and you know what happens? Most of us find a few days in the summertime to take a vacation, don't we? And there's nothing wrong with that. You ought to. The Bible talks, Jesus told the disciples, come apart and rest a while. Somebody said, if you don't come apart and rest, you'll come apart. There's a lot of truth to that. You need some time for that. But when you do, don't forget the Lord. When you go on vacation, I appreciate Pastor from Michigan or from Maine being here. He's on vacation. He could have skipped church tonight. Of course, his wife told him he had to come, otherwise he... But you know what? That's not just for the preacher when you're on vacation to go to church. Everybody ought to. Sunday ought to be something we look forward to. I know I've talked to Clint back here sometimes, and his wife makes him go to church too, you know. But I know when he was doing some traveling, he and I ended up at the same church in West Virginia, and it was a blessing out there at Taze Valley at some of the meetings they had out, special meetings they had out there. And you can find some great places to go. I've had a few occasions. I remember one time Vicki and I were traveling. We were in St. Louis, Missouri, and it was we were traveling Sunday afternoon, and we had to be somewhere. And so Sunday night we stopped, we saw this church, and we thought, well, this looks like a good church, Baptist church, kind of setting up on the hill. So we went into the church, and we got in there, and I mean, it was different. And the preacher introduced the guest speaker for the night, and it was a Jewish man from Israel. And I kind of caught my interest. But when the man got up and started talking, he was more like a tour guide or some type of a tourist situation. And it wasn't very long that he talked, and I could sense that this man probably didn't even know Jesus Christ as his Savior, as his Messiah. And that's probably one of the only times I know of, I can't remember of another time, might have been one other time, when Vicki and I, we just quietly got up and slipped out, got in our car and went on down the road, and we put a cassette tape with the preaching on it and listened to it as we went on. But we tried to go to a church. Most of the places we've been able to plan ahead and find good places to go to, and be willing to put the Lord first. Absolute loyalty to Jesus Christ. Galatians 1:10 says, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of God. I'm not trying to please men, I'm trying to please God. And sometimes when you try to please God, you're going to offend men. Amen? Sometimes people get upset with you, but you still got to keep on pleasing God. Amen? He's the one that matters. We do not consider our own profit or our preferences more important, but we consider the preference of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one whom we freely serve and the one who gave himself for us. It's amazing how anyone can claim to be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ and at the same time be complaining about doing the will of God. If you're his servant, absolute obedience, absolute humility, absolute loyalty, then how can we complain? Amen? How can we be negligent? How can we be slothful in carrying out his will? You see, we don't have to serve Jesus Christ. We get to serve him. And it's a privilege. But you know what? The alternative is not very good. If you don't serve Jesus, who are you going to serve? God says you can't serve God and mammon, God and money. I'd rather serve God than money. I'd rather serve God than the devil. I don't want to aid and abet the enemy. We get the privilege of serving God. But if we don't serve Jesus, by default, we're serving Satan. And we certainly don't want to do that. God, by his grace, has offered salvation to us freely. And we have trusted him and been saved from an eternity in the fires of hell forever and ever, been given the glorious promise of a place in heaven for all of eternity. How dare we ever grumble and complain about serving him? He's given so much to us. We ought to serve him in grateful appreciation for all that he's done for me. Some of the implications of being called a servant of God: absolute obedience, absolute humility, absolute loyalty. And then fourthly, consider being a servant is a great honor. It's a great honor to be a servant. Far from being a title of dishonor, it was the title by which the greatest men of the Old Testament were known. Men of God, men of renown, men that we know of today from the Old Testament. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 27, it says, "Remember thy servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Look not unto the stubbornness of this people, nor to their wickedness, nor to their sin." Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, great men, what were they called? Thy servants, servants of God. What about Moses? Moses was a great man. And the Bible says of Moses in 1 Kings 8:53, it says, "For thou didst separate them from among all the people of the earth to be thine inheritance, as thou sparest by the hand of Moses thy servant, when thou broughtest our fathers out of Egypt, O Lord God." God says, "Moses, thy servant." What was Moses known as? Servant of God. Thy servant. Joshua chapter 24 and verse 29, Joshua, it says, "And it came to pass after these things that Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. Joshua is called the servant of the Lord. And then Caleb in Numbers 14 and verse 24, it says, "But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land wherein he went, and his seed shall possess it." God says, "He followed me fully." What did God say of Caleb? He said, "Caleb, my servant." I wonder if God was talking about you and me, he would say, "Tim Schelling, my servant." Would he call your name and say, "My servant"? How about Job? In Job chapter 1 and verse 8, it says, "And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job?" God called Job his servant. Isaiah is called a servant. In Isaiah 20 and verse 3, "And the Lord said, Like as my servant Isaiah hath walked naked and barefoot 3 years for a sign and wonder upon Egypt and upon Ethiopia, Isaiah, my servant." And then in Jeremiah 7:25, the prophets are called his servants. It says, "Since the day that your fathers came forth out of the land of Egypt unto this day, I have even sent unto you all my servants the prophets, daily rising up early and sending them." He called the prophets his servants. Boy, I don't know about you, but what an honor, what a name, what a title for God to be able to look at us and call us my servant, my servant. How wonderful it would be if God looked upon us as companions of these great men. Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses and Joshua and Caleb and Job and Isaiah and the prophets, and God could say of us too, my servant. That we could be companions of these great men of God. Men who found freedom and peace and glory. Men who found in perfect submission to the will of God. They weren't perfect, but they were yielded to God's will. God will, if we are willing to accept the call to serve him and his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, if we're willing to serve him with absolute obedience, with absolute humility, with absolute loyalty, God will be able to call us his servants. And when we're serving God and serving his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and serving each other in this manner, we're making great strides in our life towards spiritual maturity, towards being the grown-up Christian that God wants us to be. And we in turn will bring glory to him because we have become like the Lord Jesus Christ, who was the greatest servant of all. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you tonight for the example that James gives to us. And we thank you for the privilege that we have to have absolute obedience, to have absolute humility, to have absolute loyalty to our Savior. And Lord, there may be some of us tonight who perhaps have kind of slipped back up on the throne and pushed you off, and we've become the Lord and tried to make you the servant. Would you forgive us? And would you help us to get off of the throne and put you back in your rightful place? And may we become servants of the living God. May you be able to say of us, my servant. Help us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.